Good morning. Turn with me, please, to the book of Job, chapter 1. Job, chapter 1. And we'll start reading with verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was a perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters and to eat and to drink with them. It was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." And thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." And then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" I'd like to repeat that verse because that will be the thrust of our message this morning and this evening. Verse 9, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for naught?" This week I had the privilege of having my little neighbor girl come over and ask me to fill out an essay for her Sunday school class. She had to get 4 people from her neighborhood to write the meaning of Easter for them, what Easter meant to that person. Well, she gave me this piece of paper and I put it off for about an hour, and 4 times in that hour she knocked on my front door and said, "Have you finished yet? Have you finished yet?" And I said, "Look, honey, you're not going to like what I'm going to write." You see, I'm very stoic when it comes about holidays. I believe Colossians tells us, "Let no man judge you concerning Sabbaths and holy days." But she kept pushing me, and finally I filled it out. You know, I think it was good that it happened to me this week because I had to sit down and really figure out in my own mind, what does Easter mean to me? And I think if we did that this morning, we would come up with a variety of answers. I thought immediately of how Easter was celebrated way before the death of Christ. Yes, that's shocking, isn't it? Easter celebration didn't start with the death of Christ and with the resurrection of Christ. It was a pagan holiday, the beginning of life. They celebrated every springtime because in the springtime, that's when the new life would issue from the ground. It would appear to come out of the very dead ground. New life, the buds, the flowers of spring. Recently, when I was up in Virginia having meetings, and I found a house I thought my wife would like to buy. We were moving up there. So I flew her up one weekend and we looked at the house and her first remark was, "Excuse me, but are all these trees dead or will they have leaves again?" And you know, that's why the pagan world celebrates Easter. It did it for thousands and hundreds of, well, 1,000 years at least before the death of Christ. Because the death of winter would be followed by the newness of spring and they would celebrate the newness of the new cycle of new life, and they would celebrate it in this kind of a religion where they celebrated the egg because the egg brought forth new life, new animals, new life, and they celebrated flowers and they celebrated pretty things because it was a celebration of new life. And I believe it's an attack of the enemy to incorporate it with the resurrection. You know why I believe that? Because we as Christians are to celebrate the resurrection of Christ daily. The Apostle Paul says, I die daily. In Philippians chapter 3, he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection once a year. I thank Brother McCartney for standing up this morning and sharing those things that was on his heart, because I really got a confirmation from the Lord that this message, you see, the message I have this morning, I guess I'm trying to justify myself. I don't have an Easter message for you this morning. But I do believe I have one that the Lord's put on my heart. There are people today that are coming to church for the one time in the year that they'll come. They've fallen into the trap of Easter. And there are Christians who are here today who have fallen into the same trap of Easter because they've realized, or they failed to realize, that resurrection power does not come apart from death. And that's the message. The Apostle Paul, in the same portion where he says that I may know the power of his resurrection, says this, that I may be made conformable to the image of his death. That I may be conformed to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that that power can work out of me. And we as Christians are not dying today, and we as Christians are not seeing the power of God. I firmly believe it. And until we have a death in our life, we'll never have resurrection power. We're clinging onto too much. Listen. There was no resurrection morning until there was a Passover. And might I tell you this morning that the Passover does not come until next month. You see the subtlety of the enemy? He's already put Easter celebration before the Passover even comes. You see, Jesus Christ had to become a Passover. He is our Passover. He's the last Passover lamb before there could ever be an Easter Sunday morning. Oh, we've lost sight of some great biblical truth and teaching. We've strayed from the Word of God, and we've lost our power. Well, we come to the book of Job. We find a man who had power. We find a man who had power under the most adverse circumstances of life. You know, it's easy to be a Christian today in America, because in America we have an abundance of things. It's easy to love God when you're blessed, isn't it? And the question this morning, and the question this evening, that I will, by the Spirit of God, hopefully drive into your heart, that's been driven in my heart this week, is this. Why do you love God this morning? Do you love God for naught? Why are you here this morning? Are you here because the Lord's given you a new car, a new home, maybe a new baby? Oh, the Lord's, you know, how you doing this morning, brother? Praise the Lord, he's blessing me, I got a new job, I got a promotion. It's easy to love the Lord when those things happen, isn't it? But who will stand up this morning and say, I love God simply because he is? And if you're willing to do that, you better stand by, because God will take everything from you to prove that love. And that's just what he did to Job. What a book. I believe we have within our very grasp here the key to the powerful life that God demands from us. Why do we love God? Why do we love God? Recently, when I was traveling up to Virginia, it was about 4 weeks ago, I was listening to the radio, and it's kind of hard to do that when you're traveling 1,000 miles. You got to drive like this and keep one hand on your selector, because every city you pass through, the channels change, you know. And you start to lose a program, and if it's real good, you got to stop and pull off the road, because you don't want to lose this. So you find yourself either driving around the block, or you find yourself parked on a rest area listening to a program. I had that experience. I was listening to a program, which I don't really do too often because I'm too busy, and that was the Dobson series. And Dobson had on his show a man by the name of Les Blanc. I'll tell you, it touched my heart. He's a young pastor who, I say young, he's in his 40s. At the age of 35, found out he was going blind. He said, my wife and I went down, and I went to get my driver's license renewed. You know that thing where they tell you to put a card up here and a card up here? And he put the card up, and he said, real funny, mister, you put a card over both my eyes. And the man said, no, there's only one eye being blocked. And so the man says, you can't have your license. You have to go take a test. You'll have to get glasses. So he said, no big deal. I'll just go down and get glasses. And so he says, I went down to a doctor. That doctor referred me to another doctor. That doctor referred me to a hospital. I went to the hospital. I was there a week. He says, at the end of the week, the doctor called me in. My wife was there. We were holding hands. He said, are you ready for the bad news? Are you braced? He says you're going to be blind in another 5 years. You have a congenital eye disease and you will not have your sight in 5 years. Do you know what it's like for a person who has to study the Word of God to not have eyesight? It's difficult. And he said he got in his car with his wife that day and they drove home. There wasn't a word. They just held hands and they cried silently together as they drove home. And I could relate to what he was saying. And he said, he got home and he said, honey, I've just got to be alone with the Lord for a few minutes, if you don't mind. And she said, I understand. And he said, I went up to my room and I said, Lord, I'm not going to question why me. And I'm not going to question the reasons why, but the feelings are killing me. You know, the hatred you feel because of it could have happened to somebody else, and you know, it happened to me, of all people. You know, suffering, when it happens to other people, it's okay. We're praying for your brother. We're praying for your sister. It's okay. We're thinking about you. That's easy to take. But when it's you, don't you love me? You know, those feelings, and they're normal. They're normal feelings to every person alive. And we've gotten through the Puritan teachings of the early 1800s and earlier, this kind of philosophy that, well, if you're spiritual, you don't have those feelings. You come sort of stoic. You know, your son just died. Praise the Lord. You just lost your job. Well, praise the Lord. And we walk around with these little smiles sometimes, and really we need to be crying. But that man said something in the close of that message that I'll never forget by God's grace. He said, the Lord spoke to me and said, I've given you this trial because I trust you and I know you can do it and I love you and I'm trusting you with it. How many of us have ever thought of a trial in that light? That God is saying, no one else but you can go through it, therefore I will let you do it because I trust you and I love you. You see, 1 Corinthians tells us that there is no trial that you will go through in life that, first of all, is not common to all men, that men go through it, and also not just that men go through it, but that the Lord will not allow it without providing a way through it. In other words, God looks at us as his children. He said, I trust you, so therefore I will allow you to go through this circumstance because you can do it. I know you can do it. Go get them. Have you ever thought of a trial that way? That's what God says. Listen, there was a man who lived back in the days of the patriarchs. His name was Job. He was a righteous man. He wasn't suffering because of sin. God puts that out right in the beginning. So it takes all the question away. Job, you're sinning, and therefore God's judging you. Listen, his three friends spend almost 39 chapters telling him that same thing over and over and over and over again. Job, it's because you've sinned. Job, it's because you've sinned. No, it wasn't. God said, there's no man like this man in all the earth. He's the greatest of men. He's a godly man. We'll see that. But what we have in the book of Job is what every person in flesh and blood today has to see. And that is God pulling back the curtains of heaven and saying, this is what the real priority of life is. There's a battle going on today, a spiritual battle between God and Satan. And in the book of Job, he pulls the scroll of heaven back in this first two chapters, and we see a dialogue between Satan himself and the very God of the universe. And what we see is that while we behold visible things in our life, they are only signs, and they are only the forefront of the real spiritual priorities of life that are going on. And we've lost sight of that today, because if we did, we'd live differently. There wouldn't be any procrastination when it came to salvation. There wouldn't be, well, I don't need to be saved. I'm a good person. You know that's a lie. There's not a good person in this room. Now, that's a bold statement, but it takes in myself also. Apart from the very life of God, there's none of us that can fulfill the claims of God's righteousness. Not one. No, not one. And if you think you can, you're calling God a liar. You can't. Listen. And the Word of God says that Satan has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the gospel of glory shines in. And the enemy runs around blinding people's eyes from the real priority of life. And the real priority of life is this stuff, and this physical stuff will pass away one day. And you better have your priorities straightened up. And you better realize that what's happening now is only A small evidence of a spiritual battle that is taking place now in the invisible portion that we can't see. You see, we've got two problems. We're earthbound and we're time-bound. We are earthbound because we cannot see and touch and taste anything that isn't physical, and therefore we live in the physical realm. Listen, I would remind you of something, that Job did not have the book of Job to read. He did not have the heavens open up. He did not see Satan talking to God and God talking to Satan. He was earthbound just like we are. Do you know what's happening in the throne room of God right now? No. Do you know what God is saying right now about you? Listen, God picked Job because God knew that Job could make the test, and God knew that Job wouldn't fail him, and God knew in his wisdom that Job himself would even be better off when it was all over with. Why do we feel so far sorry for ourselves when we go through a test and we know we're the Lord's? Why? Because we've lost sight of what's going on up there. We've lost sight of the real spiritual priorities in life. And because of it, we live so shallow. It's terrible. We live for what we can see. We live for what we can taste. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians says, look, we need to... Well, let's look at it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He can say it better than I can. In verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, for this cause we faint not. He's talking about believers here. So if you're a believer, this applies to you. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man is continually perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. He says, you can't get away from this. This is a statement of fact. You're born, you die every day. The outer man, the physical, is dying. But listen, you who are spiritually alive are being spiritually renewed day by day. There's where the priority in life is. The priority should be off the physical and on the spiritual, because that's the real thing that counts. And he says this, for our light affliction. Do you like that? Paul just said, look, I'm cast down, but I'm not destroyed. I'm perplexed. He talks about being shipwrecked. He talks about being beaten. He talks about being stoned. He says this, but our light affliction. Our light affliction. The things we go through in this body are just considered light affliction. Why? Because for a moment, it works in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Here we go now. Here's where our eyes have to be, in the throne room of heaven. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Where are your eyes this morning? Listen, Easter is a time when the world goes to church and they proclaim a risen Christ, and it doesn't have any impact because they don't have their eyes gazing and fixed on the things that are eternal. The Lord showed us that. The very Son of God took on a body. He went to the place of Calvary and he fought the greatest fight that was ever fought in the history of all of mankind. Because he had his eyes on the spiritual priorities of mankind. The needs that we have. And we have the nerve to say, well, I know he came, I know he died, I know he rose from the dead, but I have no need of that in my life. I'm a good person. No, you're not. And if you think you are, I'd like to talk to your family. We've said this before. Just let me talk to your children. Talk to mine. They'll tell you what I do. They'll tell you how I lose my patience. The spiritual priorities are important, and we need to fix our eyes this morning afresh, everyone, personally, in the throne room of heaven. By the way, that's what takes place here in Job chapter 1. The book breaks down really into three interesting parts. You have a prologue, you have the intermediate dialogue, and then you have the epilogue. You have all three parts. You have, put it this way, an introduction. It takes you behind the scenes. It sets the scenes. It tells you about the characters. That's in chapter 1 and 2. And then in chapter 3, you have a dialogue that runs right into chapter 42. For those of you that have a New American Standard or a Darby, you'll notice that your Bibles are indented when you get to chapter 3. Because it's in poetic form, and so they print it with a different print, so you can see it's a poem. But when you get to chapter 42, you have the ending. You have the condemnation and of the counselors of Job and his friends, and you have also the restoration of Job's belongings and his blessings. But what I'd like to do with you this morning and the time remaining in this evening is look at the introduction and the setting, because it is a blessing. God opens up for us the throne room of God, and He shows us that there's an angelic confrontation with the very person of God Himself. And if we can enter into that, and if we can assimilate that in some small way, it could have a profound impact on our Christian life this morning. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you need to walk away from here realizing that there is a spiritual battle this morning over your mind and over your soul. God wants it. God did everything He could for that life, for your life. But what you do with it is in your hands. Well, let's look at this portion here of Job chapter 1, and let's pull out of it some certain key points that we need to realize. He starts off in chapter 1 and he said, there was a man, circle it, a man. It sticks out and it hits you right in the face, because he's telling us what 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us is there's no testing that will betake you or that you'll fall into that is such that is not common to all men. And so we are related right away to a real historical flesh and blood man who lived just like we did. This isn't a bedtime story. This isn't a fiction. This is a story about a real life man. It is recorded historically so that we can learn by it. He was a real man. He was a flesh and blood. He hurt. He ached. He was perplexed. He loved. He hated. He cried. He sinned. He was a real historical man. And so we can come right away and we can relate to this man because we realize that he was a man just like we are. And everything that's true with him can be true with us today. We need to see something else. We need to see that he was a special man. He was unique. He was very unique amongst the people in which he lived in. He was in the minority. Listen, the Lord says here in verse 1 that he was a perfect man. That means he was a complete man. That means his relationship with God and his relationship with man, both were in balance. He was, listen to this, we would call it New Testament term, blameless. Notice what it doesn't say. He's not sinless, but he dealt with things in his life according to the way it was pleasing to God. He dealt with his problems. He dealt with his sin. He was to the point where his relationship with man and his relationship with God was totally balanced. And that is what the thrust of the Word of God is for, to make your life in harmony with God and to make your life in harmony with your fellow man. Do you realize that when you become a Christian, your relationships stop being just this way, two-way, horizontally? They become triangular. Do you know that? Do you realize that when you become a Christian, your relationships with each other also are predicated and dependent upon your relationship with the Lord? So, before I was a Christian, if I got mad at Brother Hunter, I would have said, big deal. I might have took a swipe at his nose and walked away and never thought about it. Because that's the way we are. Who cares about our relationship anyway? But all of a sudden I become a Christian and the things of the Lord are pleasing to me, and all of a sudden we have a misunderstanding. And do you know what? All of a sudden I fall apart. I can't eat. It's so bad. It's knocking my spiritual feet out. Why? Because we realize the importance of our relationship and that our relationships are important to God, and they're intermatched. And the purpose of the Word of God is to make your life balanced with not only God Himself, but with mankind. And listen, might I say something else? If your life is out of harmony with your fellow man and you're a believer, don't tell me your relationship with God is what it should be this morning. It won't be. If you have something against your brother, if you have something against your sister in the Lord, the Word of God says He doesn't even want your worship. Put it down and go to your brother. So here was a man, Job, and Job was a man who lived in a way that was pleasing to God. He lived in balance with God and with man. Listen, it also says he was upright. This means in thought and in action, everything was conformed to with what is right. Put it this way, he was a straight person. What you see is what you get. Listen, that's what God wants from his people. God wants from his people, James chapter 1 tells us, the tongue to match the lifestyle. And if it doesn't, it's not pleasing to God. Hypocrisy is a stench in God's nose.
Hypocrisy isn't pleasing to God.
And look, Job was a very special man. He was perfect. He was upright. Listen to this. He reverenced God. He had respect for authority.
Do you know why people don't go to church anymore? Do you know why if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're not? You don't respect authority. It's as simple as that.
God says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and Good Friday proves it, and Easter proves it was dealt with, and we sit there and say, no, we don't. You know why? You're saying no to the supreme authority in the universe.
Do you know what it's like for an ant to stand in front of an elephant parade in the circus and say, you can't walk this way, I won't let you?
And yet we do that to God.
We stand in front of the God of the universe and we say, I don't need to respect your authority.
You might not, but one day you will.
And here's a man, it says this, not only did he fear God, that's the positive thing, he reverenced God, but listen to this, here's the negative. He fled and he turned away from evil. He was actively involved with his relationship with God. This is what the balance of the Word of God tells us we should be. We should be actively involved with our relationship with God, with fellow man, and leaving and turning away from sin. We shouldn't have anything to do with sin.
Remember in John chapter 8, he told that woman, go and sin no more. Job was a special man.
Listen, this wipes out the first thing entirely. Job is not going to be disciplined here. He is not going to suffer because God has to correct him.
But that's true, isn't it, about a lot of us, isn't it? We might want to stop this morning and just throw out the question so you can think about it. What is God having to do to get your obedience this morning? What is it going to take?
What will it take for God to squeeze you and to hold your attention?
Because the Word of God tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that He disciplines His children.
We discipline our own children. You spare the rod, you spoil the child. You hate your children if you don't discipline, the Word of God says. If you don't discipline your children, you hate your children.
And God says, therefore, I'll discipline you.
Job isn't going to be disciplined because he's an unruly child. We see that right away. Not only that, look at this. In verse 1 it says, there was a man. Then it says this, that man. The Hebrew pronoun is repeated for stress. He could have just said that Job, there was a man in the land, his name was Job, and he was perfect. But it stresses a second time, so we'll know that he alone, and him certainly, was a special person. He was special. He was unique. Listen. To live godly in this world, it takes unique people. You've got to be willing to not go along with the majority. And a lot of people today are not willing to make the commitment to the Lord that He demands of us to live the resurrected life because we know we're going to stand out and be alone.
Job wasn't that kind of person.
Job was a person who knew his God, and this is what Job said, and it's the whole crux of will we love God for naught, will we worship God for naught, is this. He is worthy of our worship, whether He blesses us one bit or not. Do you realize that we worship the Lord on Sunday morning because He is worthy of the worship? He doesn't say, come and worship me when things are going good. Don't come and worship me when you're feeling spiritual. Don't come to me. He says, you come here and you worship me simply because I'm worthy of worship.
It's really trite. It's really low to love somebody because of what they do.
That's what the world does. The world loves people because of what they can do. If I walked out this door right now and I put my hand on a fellow walking down the street and I said, here's $100. Go take it.
Boy, he'd say, that's a great man over there.
It's easy to love somebody who wants to do something good for you.
But it's another thing to love a person simply because of who that person is. Job was a special man because he kept his eyes on God simply because of who God is. Do you realize how many times we sing worship and praise to God because He saved us, because He's redeemed us?
And they're fine, don't get me wrong. But the point is this, how many times do we start our prayer life, how many times do we start a prayer simply thanking God for who He is?
And that's it. Pray this way, the Lord said, our Father who art in heaven, give me all my needs. No. Hallowed be thy name.
Simply who you are.
It's easy to come to a worship service when we're on fire for the Lord, isn't it? Listen, the Lord wants us there all the time. The Lord wants a people, and God is looking down from the throne room today, and I believe what happened here is the adversary came, and we'll see it, and he stands in front of God, and he says, there's not a creature down there who loves you because of who you are. And that's the enemy's attack. He says, look at them all. They love you because of what you're doing for them, but there's not one down there today who loves you simply because you're who you are. Do you love God this morning simply because of who He is? Is God able this morning to answer Satan as He was able with Job to say, have you considered my servant Job? Job's a man who loves me simply because of who I am. And I'll tell you what, tonight we're going to learn about a lot about who Satan is, what he can do and what he can't do. Simply from this dialogue, he expresses who he is and what he can do and what he can't do and what his limitations are. It's a tremendous portion of Scripture. But he has the nerve to stand in front of God and say, look at all those people sitting down on those nice plush red chairs. Take away the padding and see how many will come out next week. Oh, I don't go to that place. Those chairs are too hard. Take away their health. Well, I can't go this morning because I got a stuffed up nose. We can think of some, can't we? And when we do, the enemy sits back and he goes, ha, I told you so, I told you so, I told you so. You know, when I went to Michigan this past winter, I went up in January up to the Upper Peninsula. And I flew in, there was 48 inches of snow on the airport ground when we landed. Oh yeah, they clear off the blacktop. I mean, I wouldn't land any other way. I really don't have that much faith. I have to say like that man, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. That night, that Saturday night, it snowed 12 inches in the first night. On top of the, they, by the way, they already had 275 inches total by the time I got there. But, you know, it melts down with the heat down to about 48 inches of solid, solid snow. And then that night it was 12 inches. I came out and I couldn't see anything. It was just so hard. It was like a curtain. And I went to meeting. And, you know, in a town of 300, there were 35 or 40 people in fellowship in that small assembly. And they were all there. And I sat there in that chair and I said, Lord, you've just slapped me in the face. These people love you just because of who you are. They didn't come because of me. They didn't even know who I was. I never met them before. A girl walked in and she carried her dirty laundry. I mean, there was a basket full of this stuff and she walks in with this thing. And I said, huh, Madge, this girl wants to come in so much that she brought her laundry. She stopped what she was doing. She came in for the meetings. She said, this isn't my laundry. She pulled about 10 of these things off and in there was a 1-week-old baby. Listen, I looked outside, they came on horses, they came on snowmobiles, and I say to myself, oh, it's raining, I can't go Sunday. Who do we love God because of who He is? This is the question, and this is the enemy's question. And we have to ask ourselves, whose side are we feeding this morning? Are we sitting on the enemy's side, the adversary's side, going, I'm with you, big guy, go ahead, go get him? Are we on the Lord's side? Are we willing to say, hey, I'm willing to love God simply because of who God is? Or do I love God because of what He's done for me? You know what the world is saying this morning? It's Easter. Let's go because we love God. Look what He's done for us. The first time affliction comes, we'll see why we love God, won't we? Well, here's a special man. He was a unique man in chapter 1, verse 8. God says, I have no one like Job. He's unique. He says in chapter 2 also again, verse 3, I've got a unique man. I've got a man who's willing to stand up. And this morning, God is looking for, I believe this, out of this whole auditorium, if one person will say, I'm going to stand up this morning for the Lord just for who He is. I don't care what He does with my life. I don't care what if He blesses me or if He curses me. I realize this, He loves me and that's all that matters. I'm simply going to love God. I'm simply going to serve God for who He is. Then this message this morning is worth it. It's worth it. Because that is one person who's gotten a grab, has gotten a hold on what real living is about. And the Lord said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He didn't say, I've come that you might have things and have things more abundantly, but life.
And listen, we can live the abundant life no matter what our circumstances are. And that's what we're going to see here. What a tremendous picture. We've been challenged this morning. Brother Ernie challenged us this morning for those that were here at the Lord's Supper. Do we live the resurrected life? Do we? We know when the first time we have a problem. And here was a man by the name of Job. He had a very comfortable life. Look at the servants he had. Look at the animals he had. You know, it talks about oxen, and that's the means of labor. It talks about sheep, and that's a source of clothing, wool, comfort, pillows, things like that. It talks about camels, and that talks about ease in traveling. I mean, you could just get on your camel. I know it doesn't sound good today, but back then it's better than walking. Just jump on your camel and go. Listen, he had a big family. He had material blessings. He had servants. It says this, he was the greatest of all the men of the East in verse 3. You know what that term means? Listen, the word East there in the Hebrew means this, East of the Jordan Rift. You know where the Jordan River comes right down? It divides. He's saying out of all of the country on the east side of that Jordan Rift, there was no man as great as Job. His possessions were great. His comfort was great. His luxury was great. His relationship with the Lord was great. He had the whole thing. He had the whole world by the tail. It's interesting when you read chapter 1 and chapter 2, you find an outline like this. You have an interview, a disaster, and then you have a reaction. Listen, in chapter 1, verse 6 through 12, you have an interview. The heavens opened up, and you see an interview between Satan and God. And then, in chapter 1, verses 13 through 19, you find the disaster. And then, in chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, you find a reaction on Job's part. In chapter 2, it's the same way. Verses 1 through 6, you have an interview between God and Satan. And then, in chapters 2, verses 7 through 8, you have a disaster. And then, the reaction in 9 through 13. And you need to read those. You need to read them over. You need to read them over. Because you need to realize that there has been dialogue and there is dialogue between God and angels continually, and that mankind and men and women are those things which God uses to glorify Him now on the earth. And if you've thrown your Bible up on the shelf and said, that's it, I don't like it, I'm quitting, you are playing into the hands of the enemy and you're not glorifying your Father who's in heaven. The Lord saved us so we can serve Him, so we can live a victorious Christian life. Listen, we are the Easter Sunday. We are the resurrection. We who are Christians are united with the very resurrected life of Christ. And Paul says that I might see the power of His resurrection in my life. Listen, it doesn't come without suffering. And it doesn't come without death. You're going to have to give up things. You're going to have to suffer the loss of things. You're going to have to be willing to just simply rest in your relationship with God, and that's it. And if you're not willing to, then you're never going to grow. And Job was willing to. It says here that there came a time, verse 6, there came a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan was amongst them. We really haven't started into the message, but we only have time really to close with this. There's been much said about the fact that Satan is here in the presence of God. But I will remind you for your own personal study of one thing it doesn't say. It does not say that Satan had free access to the throne of God. It doesn't say that. And people say today, well, Satan can come and go in and out of the presence of God whenever he wants. No one can. It says that there was a day, a certain day when, listen to this, they had to come to present themselves to God. That means this, he's accountable to God still today. Do you like that? Do you like the fact that Satan is still accountable to God? It's the fact is this, that God called His angelic beings to His presence. And that Satan was amongst them, and Satan had to appear because Satan is still accountable to God. That's what the wording tells me, that the day came, a special day came, and they had to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan was there. Satan is still accountable, folks. By the way, we're going to see something tonight, Lord willing, if you'll be back, and that's this. that every test has a limitation to it. Because Satan is restricted by God to what he can do to one of God's children. And I like that. Because when I feel pressure in this world, when I feel suffering in this world, and when I feel that I'm being treated undeservedly, I can remember this, that it's still under the guiding hand and restricting hand of God. And that nothing can happen unless my Heavenly Father allows it to happen. What a tremendous thought, isn't it? If you're here this morning and you don't have Christ and you don't have forgiveness of sin, you're still a child of the devil and he has free rule with your life. It's only when you come under the preserving power and the hand of God and become a child of God, which is yours this morning, it's your decision. You have to make that decision. You can walk out of here still a child of the devil. But listen to this. You won't come under the protecting hand of God until you yield your life to the Lord. What a great blessing it is this morning to be a Christian and know that our Heavenly Father, who's all-powerful, is standing there and restricting the things that can happen to our lives. And when something does happen, instead of doubting the love of God, what we should say is this, thank you, Lord, for loving me and entrusting me with this great, great trial. Because I realize, Lord, that you trust me now and that you think I can make it, you know I can make it, and you trust me with your witness and your testimony through this trial. Listen, God loves us. And He knows what we can take. And He knew. Listen to this. It shows me this. Here's something to think about for tonight. It shows me that Satan didn't know the mind of Job. Because if he did, he would have picked another person. You realize that Satan doesn't know what's in your mind this morning unless you open your big mouth and tell him? Do you realize that he did not know what Job was capable of doing because he didn't know into Job's heart? And listen, God says this, there is a man who loves me. There is a man down there who loves me simply for what I am. You can take away everything he has, and he'll still love me. And Satan says, oh no, he won't. There's not a man down there. And so he takes away all his belongings, and then he comes back again and he says, well, I made a mistake. Let's change the rules. You know, like the kid on the block. It's my football. If I don't win, I'm going to take it home. And Satan says, well, I made a mistake. I left one thing out. Let me touch his skin. Let me inflict physical wrong on him. Let me give him the boils and let me give him a little bit of everything. And then he'll curse you. Might I leave you with something else to think about for tonight? Satan wanted to get a man to curse God in his heart. What was it that Job did every birthday of his children? We'll see it tonight. Because they might have cursed God in their heart. He offered burnt offerings. Because he was afraid that his children, not by their life and not by their mouth, but in their heart, might have cursed God. There's the attitude. So he offered burnt offerings. And you know what? The very thing that he was shown spiritual strength in is the very way that the enemy attacked him. The enemy attacks us at our strengths. And he's unmerciful. We'll see it tonight. Let's bow and pray. Our Father, we're thankful this morning for this time when the world is celebrating Easter and there's a lot of religious activity. There are people even on the roads today that wouldn't be up at this time going to church. Father, we pray that your message, that your word might speak to their hearts. We pray for those in our midst this morning who came to church for whatever reasons, but they weren't the right ones. They came because their parents came. They came because their children were here. They came because if they didn't, someone would think something was wrong because it's Easter. Father, we pray through your Spirit that you might be talking to them today. That you might give them no rest through conviction of their sin. Until they put their trust and their life in the hands of the living Savior. And our Father, we realize that the world is one more time guilty before God because they are celebrating a resurrection, but they will not apply it spiritually to their lives. Speak to their hearts. And Father, we're thankful this morning for opening up the curtain of heaven and speaking to our hearts about the spiritual priorities of life, that there's more to life than just what we do here. That there's a real battle going up. There's a real spiritual battle going on. Father, we realize the Lord said that we should let our good works be seen of men where they might glorify our Father who's in heaven. May it be so with us as we go out these doors, that we might be willing to die so that we could see the resurrected power in our lives. Help us to give up those things that we're cleaving to, but they're sapping away and they're robbing us of that resurrection power. And Father, prepare our hearts for tonight's message. Take us home in safety and bless the meetings of the day, our fellowships of the day, the meals we're about to partake. But prepare our hearts to receive again tonight the Word of God. We're thankful, our Father, for speaking to us again through your Word. And now we just ask your blessing as we sing this closing hymn. And we go our separate ways. We're thankful, our Father, for loving us with an everlasting love. Receive of our thanksgiving now, for we offer these up in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.